Good morning, everyone. So I have a friend. His name is Ed, and he's a pastor. He pastors the Vineyard Church in Joliet, which I really don't have any idea where that is. Does anyone know where Joliet is? Anyway, he pastors a church in Joliet. It's somewhere. It's like close to here, right? Okay. Okay, sorry. Anyway, Ed died, and then he came back to life again. So he was riding his bike, felt the Lord told him to turn around the bike and go home. He came home, had a massive heart attack, and died on his living room floor. And then he went to be with the Lord. And now Ed's story is really remarkable. And I can't really share it. And I hope that at some point he can come here and share that story, because it's really, really remarkable. But he went to what Shakespeare calls the undiscovered country and found out that somebody was there, and his name is Jesus. And anyway, so he comes back to life. And for those who knew Ed before he died and those who knew Ed afterward, I would say that he was more fully himself. Maybe he wasn't like totally different, but he was, I don't know, something had changed. Things change, as it turns out, when you go away for some time, especially going away to the undiscovered country. It brings everything into sharp focus. Things that are important to you, things, people that are important to you, things that you must say, things that you must do. This happened for Ed, and Ed's still living that out. And every time I get around it, I kind of feel that. Feel the urgency, the possibility of life. That's Ed. And you probably know where I'm going with this, but Jesus went through that journey himself. He went to the undiscovered country himself before Ed did. He did. And if you were a first century disciple and you were hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jewish authorities, and you were a first century disciple who'd had all of your hopes dashed because of the death of the one that you thought was the Messiah, the one who was going to bring deliverance to your people and to your country, and then he died. And not only did he die, but he was killed, and he was killed in the most gruesome and humiliating way, and you thought, oh no, what are we going to do now? And you were just trying to pick up the pieces, and all of a sudden he shows up, and he is alive again. Imagine yourself as a disciple. Jesus shows himself again after having died. Wouldn't you want to hear what he would have to say? Wouldn't you want to be like, well, tell us. What do we need to know? What's important? Give us an update. What was it like? What was it like? What should we know now that you have this perspective that you've been to the undiscovered country? And what should we know, having sort of like an idea that maybe you'll go away again and sometime soon? Because he did say that that was going to happen. What would he have to say? It would be pretty important, wouldn't you think? Jesus himself, what would he say? Well, fortunately, we know. If you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we find out, what does Jesus have to say to his disciples after he's raised from the dead? What important thing does he want the disciples to know? What massive, massively important thing does he want the disciples to hold on to post-resurrection? Acts chapter 1 tells us, verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, this is the good Dr. Luke writing. He's writing Luke, Acts. They're kind of like story of Jesus 1, story of the church, part 2. All right. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. And here in Acts chapter 1, we find out, what does Jesus have to say to the disciples after his resurrection? Verse 3, after his suffering, after his death, he presented himself to the apostles, to the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, including he ate, including he drank, as we find out later. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about, everyone say it with me, the kingdom of God. We can do that a little better, I think. Let's try it one more time. And spoke about the kingdom of God. Yes, thank you, Hype Crew. All right, so Jesus' post-resurrection message is simply this: the kingdom of God. This is the message that Jesus shares to keep his disciples hopeful, to keep them on mission. And you and I need to hear it too. We need to hear about the kingdom. We need to hear it too. In this passage, he tells us three things about the kingdom. They're very, very simple. What is it, when it comes, and how it comes? What is it, when does it come, how does it come? The kingdom of God. So, now, I just have to say a couple things before we dive into these three little points about the kingdom. The reason why we're landing here in Acts chapter 1 is not just because this is the week after Easter. It's not just because we're following the chronology of the ancient story that has shaped billions of lives. It's also because we want to tell you what the vineyard is. You might have noticed the name of our church is The Vineyard. And you might have noticed there are no vineyards around this church. I mean, like vineyards were with grapes and whatever. I mean, this is, what a strange name. What makes The Vineyard The Vineyard? Well, I want to tell you. I want to tell you what unites the 2,000 or so churches all throughout the world. What is the theological anchor of all of these churches? What makes us who we are? It's simply this: the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And if you allow me to be just a little more on the teaching side this morning, I just want to tell you a little bit about the kingdom of God. And I also want to name the kingdom of God as a distinctive, and also tell you a little bit about how we as the Vineyard understand this kingdom and how we as the Vineyard understand our unique identity. You may have some familiarity, say, with the Pentecostal church. The Pentecostal church and the Vineyard, well, they're quite similar in that we as the Vineyard and also our brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal church, we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit for today. We believe that everything in this book that happens in the first century, well, it happens now. It hasn't stopped. It happens now. All of the healings, all of the deliverances, all of the freedom, all of the liberty, all that happens in this book happens now because they're demonstrations of the kingdom of God breaking in. So we share that belief with our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. But here's one key way that we're different. In verse 5, you see Jesus saying, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this verse is a clear callback, actually, to John the Baptist's testimony in John chapter 1. Referring to Jesus, John the Baptist says, "And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water, God himself, told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, he's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" And so the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus himself, well, these two things are very, very similar, and that's how we ought to think about them. The force of Acts 1:5 is this: just as you were immersed in water to symbolize your cleansing and repentance, you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's my promise to you. You will be immersed in power and with the Spirit. And here's where the vineyard and here's where Pentecostals are different. Pentecostals have looked at what happens in the book of Acts, what happens directly after clear instances of baptism of the Holy Spirit, as what should happen for everyone when they are filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. So after the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, people broke out in what the Bible calls tongues. The Greek is glossolalia, tongues. That's speaking in languages that were previously unknown to them. They began to do that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it's important that they did that. And I'll share about why that's important when we get to Pentecost Sunday at the end of May. There is speaking in the different languages at that time that was an undoing of the Tower of Babel. It was redemptive, okay? But Pentecostals believe that when a person gets baptized with the Spirit, well, they should speak in tongues too. Never mind that Paul, in later letters, never references the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Never mind that we're never commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is one of the clear differences between Pentecostals and Vineyard people. Pentecostals believe in a baptism of the Holy Spirit that is evidenced by tongues. In other words, you haven't been filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit if you haven't spoken in tongues. It's a second experience that follows conversion. Vineyard people believe that everybody gets the Holy Spirit when you say yes to Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:13. "You were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit." When did it happen? When you believed. When did you get the promised Holy Spirit? When you said yes to Jesus and you believed. And then Paul says, you got to be filled with that Holy Spirit over and over and over again. Baptisms in the Holy Spirit doesn't just happen once. The beautiful thing is it can happen again and again and again. And why does it have to happen again and again and again? I don't know. I mean, I think Dwight Moody might have been right when he said, well, we need to be filled over and over and over again because, well, I leak and you do too. And I think he's partly right in this. The world has a way of poking holes in us, doesn't it? The world has a way of puncturing our hope. If you imagine yourself and you imagine hope like a balloon, the world is pretty good at throwing pins at it, isn't it? And so the Apostle Paul tells us, I know that's true. And you should keep getting filled with the Holy Spirit. But I also think Paul tells us that we should get filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again because there's always more. There is always more. He is inexhaustible. He is without limit. And Paul is saying, well, I heard when Jesus said that too. And you all should keep praying for the inexhaustible Spirit to fill you because there's always more. And so we, unlike Pentecostals, believe that we get the Spirit right when we believe. And we, unlike Pentecostals, believe that we get filled with the Spirit over and over again, baptized with the Spirit over and over again. And sometimes that's evidenced in tongues, but most often that doesn't happen. Okay. I'll take my teacher hat off and I'll put it on the table. Back to the text. Three things. Thanks for Thanks for that little aside. Let's talk about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? When does the kingdom come? And how does it come? Let's talk about that really, really briefly. All right, number one, what is the kingdom? So the kingdom is simply this, the rule and the reign of the king. Now, rule and reign presume that there's going to be an area over which somebody reigns. No king has the kingdom unless they have a place over which they rule. And Jesus talks about that place in this way. Now, verse 6, the disciples are like, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So their understanding is the place where the king reigns is Israel. And Jesus tells them it's the whole earth. It's meant to include Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth belongs to the Lord, and the king reigns over the earth. It belongs to him. And not only does it belong to him, he wants to bless everything in the earth, everything in it. In fact, if you look all the way back in your Old Testaments, you will see that God's intention has always been to bless all of all creation. And when he chose Israel, he chose Israel as an instrument to bless all the other nations too. It wasn't just that they were a special nation so that they could hoard blessing by themselves. He meant for them to be a blessing to all the other nations. He meant to actually bless all nations through one from Israel. And who is that one? Anyone? Jesus. Anytime I ask a question, the answer is Jesus. He means to bless all the nations through the one from Israel, Jesus himself. The greatest blessing that any human being can ever have is the kingdom. The greatest blessing that any human being can ever have is to be part of that kingdom, part of the kingdom of Jesus. What's a greater blessing than to have the peaceful, just, powerful, courageous, humble rule of Jesus? Wouldn't you like to have that as your leader? Wouldn't you like to have him as your supreme leader? I would. I've got lots of leaders in my life, and I know some of them are good, some of them maybe not so good, but they all pale in comparison to Jesus. Your future, when you say yes to Jesus, is that ruler becomes the Lord of your life and becomes the Lord over everything else too. And that's a good thing, because his rule is love. His rule is peace. His rule is kindness. His rule is mercy. His rule is grace. His rule is truth. His rule is life. That's a good kind of king. And that's the king that you get when you're in the kingdom. Also, by the way, in the kingdom, there's no more sickness. There's no more death. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. All of that's extinguished. And how is it extinguished? Well, through the king himself, who went through death so that we could experience all of that blessing. In the kingdom, there's no more death. Why is there no more death? Because Christ defeated death. He went through death, and he was raised again. And he's not going back in that grave, let me tell you. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So your life, his life, is your life. That's the kingdom. In the kingdom, there's also liberation and freedom. That's why there's no demonic influence. All those demons go into the lake of fire. And you will live with liberty. You will live not overpowered, but empowered. The only tears that you will shed will be tears of joy. That's the kingdom. This is the kingdom that you belong to when you surrender your life to Jesus. This is the kingdom that Jesus shows and teaches. This is your kingdom, and it's through Jesus that that kingdom comes. But as you know, we should talk about when. Because Jesus, his resurrection, has triggered the beginning of the new world order. But the problem with our world is that it's wheat and weeds. The problem with our world is its wholeness and brokenness. The problem with our world is that there's a new order of life, but the old order of sin and death, well, it's still around. Remember I said nobody has happened, but the Nazis are still out there making trouble. There is a now of the kingdom. It's broken into the now. That means that at any point, the kingdom of Jesus can break into the world right now, which means that healing can happen right now, which means that a person can even be raised from the dead right now. Everything that happened in the Gospels that Jesus brought is possibility. That could happen now. And how could that happen? Well, Jesus made that happen. But also, you know that it has not yet been fully consummated. There's victory, but there's a delay. There's victory, but consummation happens at the end of time, which is a bummer, kind of, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't you want the kingdom right now? I want it. Just bring it on. Let's go. I mean, I don't want to be sick ever again. I don't want to be sick ever again. I don't know if it's just my middle age or old age, but anytime I get sick now, I feel like, man, just take me now. Just take me now. I don't remember feeling that way when I was a teenager, but I feel that way now. In my 50s, I'm like, this is the worst. This is the worst. We live in this strange place. We live between the now and the not yet. And because of this not yet, people still get sick, including me. And for those of you who have not been sick in a while, well, it's probably coming. Sorry. You know, we live in the now and not yet too. I mean, which means that healing does not happen every single time we pray, no matter how fervently we seek God, no matter how filled with faith we might be. We pray for people, they don't get healed. Even if we prayed and we fasted. Why? Because the kingdom hasn't fully yet been consummated. Systems still are petri dishes for corruption, aren't they? Institutions can still be places that hide rather than shed light. Many times, even in our own lives, it feels a whole lot easier to fall into sin rather than to live in freedom, doesn't it? Consummation of the kingdom hasn't happened yet. When will it happen? I don't know. Not even the Son knows. Not even the Son knows when he's coming back, as he says earlier in Mark. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And why the delay? Why not consummate the kingdom right now, as the disciples mistakenly thought he was going to do? Why mess around with all that trouble that's happening in the world? Why not just bring the end right now? Why not do it? Well, this leads us to the last point. How does the kingdom come? You know, it would be a lot easier, wouldn't it, if God just pulled the curtain of the sky open and said, I'm here and I'm real, and what are you going to do about it? It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if God broke open the curtain of the sky and he revealed himself to you and to me and said, yes, you're on the right track. I'm real. Make decisions on the basis of my reality. Wouldn't that be like really convenient? But isn't it, it's kind of inconvenient that he's invisible, isn't it? Don't you feel that way? Don't you pray that sometimes for your closest friends? God, just break open the sky and reveal yourself to them. I think Jesus said something about this to the disciples, or to the Pharisees, maybe. I mean, I think he said something like, even if I did every single miracle, you know, you still wouldn't believe. You still wouldn't believe. There'd still be room for skepticism and doubt. Why the delay? Why the delay? Why not just consummate the kingdom fully now? Well, he tells us why in verse 7 and 8. He tells us, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here's what he is saying with these two really, really potent and powerful verses. He's basically saying, here's how the kingdom comes. It comes through you. empowered by the Spirit. You receive power from the Holy Spirit, not so that you can get a little more courage for your daily tasks, not so that, even though that does happen, not so you can receive some comfort in the face of tragedy, even though that does happen. You receive the Holy Spirit so that you can be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You can be witnesses. You can be the kind of people that testify to the love of God and to the kingdom of God. Everything that we just talked about, to everybody, all the way to the ends of the earth. Because here's the biggest reason why the kingdom is not consummated yet. The reason why consummation has not yet happened, even though victory has, is because God wants everybody to come to repentance. He wants everyone to turn from their rebellion and turn to God. Here's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why does he delay consummation? Because he wants everyone to turn to him. Which means that he doesn't damn people to hell. He wants to save everybody. He wants everyone to turn to him. And how does everyone turn to him? Well, through you and me. Our witness, the core of the power of the Holy Spirit, is that we might be witnesses. And the word witness is more than just eyewitness. Like, I saw what happened on the corner of Western and Peterson. Bad news. And as if you would just witness to a thing and report it. No, it's more than eyewitness. It's embodied witness. It's a literal bringing of life, of light to the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul understands all disciples are to do that. He quotes Isaiah 49:6. He says, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us." In other words, you and me, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." The stupendous thing about saying yes to Jesus is that he enfolds you into his purpose and he gives you a mission and he gives you purpose. You can bring salvation to your friends, to your neighbors, to your family. He has made you a light bringer. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we are lights in the world. It's not just Jesus who is lights. We are all little lights, not just with our words, but with our actions and our lives. In the same way, Jesus says this, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds." Your life is a witness, not just your words. Your deeds are a witness, not just your words. Deeds that are acts of justice, deeds that are acts of peacemaking, deeds that are acts of reconciliation, deeds that are miraculous signs and wonders, deeds that are changed lives. Part of the reason why Jesus or God doesn't just pull back the curtain in the sky and poke his head through and say, "Hey, I'm real," is because he invites us to do that God is real thing ourselves to our neighbors and to our friends. And the testimony of a changed life, well, that's really, really powerful. That's really, really powerful. And the good news about all of that is that even the littlest deed is light. Even the littlest thing that you do empowered by the Holy Spirit is light, because you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in that empowering, through that empowering, you become light in darkness to all the world. And you can do it in all sorts of different kinds of ways. You can do it with healing. You can do it with deliverances, which we will all talk about in this series, this Come Holy Spirit series. And we'll do all of these things too. But I just wanted to start our series by talking about the kingdom and talking about why you and I are so important. We are the ones who have been called and commissioned to bring the kingdom. All that beauty that we talked about, which is the kingdom of God, the greatest blessing that a human being can ever have, we're the ones who bring it. That's why we're here. We're not just here to receive, we're also here to give. We're also here to be sent out. We're also strengthened to be sent. You know, this is the reason why the Evanston Vineyard has been so bullish on raising up and sending out people for so many years. While we have been almost singularly focused on equipping you to do the works of the kingdom, why we did all these classes on healing and prophecy, while we still do them, while we have prayer trainings. What are we doing? Are we just doing more activities so that you can make your Saturday busier? No, we are training each one of us so that we can be the empowered witnesses that we're all called to be. The Holy Spirit fills us, we get sent out, and then we become witnesses of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And by golly, the world changes when that happens. It does. Now, let me just give you an example of that. Two Irish couples at different times, 30 years ago, spent short stints here. The Corrigans. Now that's Bill and Cheryl in the middle. And that's Philip and Jackie Corrigan flanking them. And then the Burns. Now, they spent short stints here to get trained up, to get equipped, to get encouraged. They got valuable experience learning how to lead churches. Some of you might remember the Corrigans and the Burns. If you've been here for some time, you might recall Andy Smith actually talked about the Corrigans and the Burns. Andy Smith was here a few weeks ago. He pastors the Belfast City Vineyard. Well, the Corrigans actually planted the Belfast City Vineyard. And Andy Smith was here. And then he was sent out to be an intern at the Belfast City Vineyard. And, well, they gave the church to him in transition. So Andy pastors the church that the Corrigans planted. And the Burns went and planted the Dublin Vineyard. They came here to be strengthened, and they were sent out to be witnesses. Just a few weeks ago, I had the great blessing of traveling to Ireland, and I spent a bunch of time at a church that the Belfast City Vineyard planted, which is called the Lagan Valley Vineyard. Now, this church was no more than just a little dream, but there's not enough room to hold all the people in that place. There's not enough. And so they're doing a building campaign, as we are doing a building campaign right now. And it's not just a whole bunch of people. I just want to tell you that embodied witness is happening. Acts 1 is happening. People are getting saved. That Sunday, people got saved. People got saved. They turned their lives over to Jesus for the very first time that Sunday that I was there. We saw healings. We saw calls to ministry. We saw leadership. One lady who had just become a believer yelled out that she had burning hands. Oh, by the way, I've got a picture of the pastor of this church. His name is Andy Masters. And standing next to him is Josiah Curtis, who went with me on that trip. Josiah, where are you? Are you back there? That's Josiah. Good job, Josiah. That's Josiah and that's Andy. Andy planted that church from the Belfast City Vineyard. And they just don't have, they don't even have enough room in their building, do they, Josiah? For all the people that are there. And they had this Saturday leadership training, and we saw people getting healed. We saw people being empowered with the gifts of healing. We saw people being called into ministry. There was that young 16-year-old boy who came up to the front and gave his life for ministry. And later, Andy Masters pulled me aside and said, hey, this kid is one of our most gifted worship leaders. We saw a line of high school students get dramatically touched by the Holy Spirit, including the daughter of Andy Masters, who stayed under the power of the Holy Spirit for like more than 30 minutes. I mean, this was power. So in other words, what we were seeing is Acts chapter 1. In other words, you could draw a straight line from everything that was happening at that church, the Lagan Valley Vineyard, to this church. Because this church, some 30 years ago, knew Acts 1 and knew that we were to help and equip those who were to be sent. We strengthened those who got to be sent out. And boy, wouldn't it be a shame if that stopped? This cannot stop. We must continue. We have to keep doing all that we have done. 50 years, we are 50 years celebrating the 50th year of the Evanston Vineyard. And I like how Mr. Alec put it. He said, this is not a period, it's a comma. And I agree with that. We must continue. See, our dream is to change this city for the kingdom. Our dream is to plant 15 churches in the next 10 years in partnership with other vineyards. Our hope is that we will see 15 churches, new churches planted in Chicagoland. Our dream is to continue to do that which we have already done. Our dream is to continue to strengthen and send out. This is the reason why we're doing our campaign. Simply that. From time to time, you need to pay attention to the home base from which you send all these people out. To borrow from our founding pastor, Steve Nicholson, from time to time, you've got to observe and notice and commit to the place, because it's not just important functionally, it's important spiritually. We have to take care of that place. That's where we're raising money. We're raising $2 million over the next 3 years. And so today is Commitment Sunday. To date, we have raised over $370,000. That's 18% of the goal. And by the way, this is prior to Commitment Sunday. So I haven't even asked really you all for your pledges or money yet. And yet this much money has come in. And that's not all the money that's been pledged. We also received an additional about 190,000 pledged. And this is prior to what we call today Commitment Sunday. Today is the day we've asked you to prayerfully consider making a pledge to give over the next 3 years to strengthen the home base from which we send out so many and to change this city and the world. And so we've asked you over the last 4 weeks or 5 weeks or so to prayerfully consider what you might give over the next 3 years. And so, I mean, our desire is to invite you now to make your intentions plain, to take the pledge card that's in front of you or that's behind you, to fill that out. Or if you brought your pledge card, you can drop that in the basket as it makes its way through the rows. Today is Commitment Sunday. And what you have prayerfully decided to give, this now is the time to make your pledge. And so we're going to take a moment, and our team is going to go through the rows, and we're going to pass the baskets, and just put your pledge card in there. Or you can also do this online. You can point your phone up at the QR code, and you can also give that way. Remember, this is a pledge, so we're not asking for all of that money right now. You're just making a promise before you and the Lord. Over the next 3 years, this is what we have committed to give to the mission of the church. And so why don't we take a moment and do that? Let's give, and let's have the baskets be passed through the rows. Sorry about that. Okay, let's all stand. Okay, thanks so much for your generosity as we continue to pick up the baskets. I just want to say like two more things and then we'll pray and we'll close. Today's not the only time that you'll be able to give. Now, we've named this Commitment Sunday, but I just want you to know that we will be raising money over the next few years. And so if you are not ready to fill out your pledge card, that's okay. You've still got time. We'll let everyone know what the progress is next week, and then we'll also have a monitor up in the lobby that will kind of chart the progress of how we're doing for our campaign. And so, okay. Also, I just want to remind you, we do have our newcomers gatherings that are happening in the small auditorium. But I just want to close with this. Now, when I was talking about the difference between Vineyard and Pentecostal churches, I talked about the Spirit being given to us so that we can be filled over and over and over again. And part of that's because we leak, but also part of that is because there's always more. And so if you're here today and you're like, I'd like a little more, please, then would you just put your hand up? I'd love to pray for you. I'd like a little more empowering. I'd like a little more comfort. I'd like a little more strength. I'd like a little more courage. If you need more of the Holy Spirit, would you just put your hand up? This is the kind of prayer, by the way, that God loves to answer. And so come, Holy Spirit, and come give us the more, the unlimited Spirit, as you call it in the Scriptures. Would you give us that unlimited Spirit and fill all the places that have become dry and dusty, and give us hope, and give us great hope and expectation in the possibility that the now of the kingdom can break in this moment, we pray. Fill us, God. Oh, I hate to just stay where you are for a moment. I'm about to dismiss you. I hate to dismiss you in this moment, but if you need to go and get your kids, that's totally fine. I'll give you a moment to do that. But if you're feeling anything in your body right now as we were praying, if you're feeling any heat in your heart, if you're feeling your body move in any kind of way, I just want to say that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the way the wind blows, it affects our bodies. And I'm just noticing that's happening for some of you. And so I want to do two things. First, if you're feeling something in your body, just put your hand straight up. Okay? And so I guess I'm just going to commission the rest of you standing around, if you've got a little bit of time, to go over there and put your hand on their shoulder if they are okay with it. And all you need to do is just say more, Lord. That's it. Okay? That's it. All right. Make sure that everybody, there's some people, folks over here that could use some prayer. So come on over here if you can. And we'll see you next week for the next part in our Come Holy Spirit series. And please don't forget the newcomers gathering. Go out and be the church. We'll see you next week.